Brethren, we've come to the most sacred, I might say, perhaps the most emotional, and surely the most touching session of our convention, and we are so pleased to see such a large number of candidates, probably the largest number that we've had in many years at a Northwest Bible Student Convention. We're also pleased to have with us a brother that's come a long distance from the automobile center of our country to be with us in convention, our dear brother Chup. And he's selected for his opening hymn number 128, 128.
Amen.
Martin will now lead us in prayer.
Our dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thou art to be revered. Thou art to be loved. Thou art to be appreciated. We thank thee, dear Father, for this privilege of being before thee, for the privilege of being assembled here for this service, for the privilege of looking to thee as some are symbolizing their consecration by immersion, suggesting the immersion of their will into Christ. And we thank thee, dear Father, that this privilege is still open, that the way is still manifest where some can come to thee. Even so, we pray that thy kingdom may soon come, thy will shall be done in earth as in heaven. Surely the groaning creation needeth thee and thy plan of salvation. Bless us all then, dear Father, this hour. Help us that this experience will help each one of us to renew our consecration, to try to live more righteously, to try to live more like our dear Savior, to try to live closer to thee. Bless him who shall direct this service. May the words be an encouragement to us. Bless especially those who have come or are coming to this time for this service, this immersion. May they be especially strengthened by remembering this as a point of faith, remembering this as a full evidence to thee and to their brethren that they have turned their lives and their hearts over to thee. Bless them then especially, and all of us here this hour, and our brethren, whoever and wherever they are, especially the isolated and the afflicted. Direct us through this hour by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Now we will turn the baptismal service over to our Brother Chupa. Brother Chupa.
Thank you, Brother Curtin, and dearly beloved in Christ. I want to bring, first of all, the Christian love and greetings from our home ecclesia in Detroit, Michigan, who had asked that we specially bring the greetings to you. We're happy to be with you. Every baptismal service of the Lord's people has a special place in our hearts. The talk preceding an immersion service is, in effect, a consecration talk, which in its meaning, application, and experience belongs exclusively to the new creation of God. Consecration and baptism are the effects which are produced upon the individuals who respond to an invitation from God. And when we think of this, there are many texts of scriptures which come to mind. The first of the texts of scriptures which we so well know, Romans 12:1, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then again, there are the words of the Master in Mark, the 10th chapter and the 38th verse, where Jesus was speaking specifically to his disciples after they saw him as an example, bringing forth the message of the kingdom, and they were attracted to him because of his love for the kingdom and their love for him. Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Then again, Apostle Paul, in referring to a baptism, in Romans the 6th chapter, the 3rd through the 5th verses, said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, while we may use these texts of scriptures and other texts of scriptures to place special emphasis and meaning to the candidates this day, and we have come to witness that they themselves have come to witness their consecration by baptism. I trust that the word of the Lord, as we have come here, will be equally sweet to all of us, that it may stir up the precious memory in our hearts of the time when we ourselves were immersed. Yes, perhaps we can recall the day when our hearts sang the words in which we will sing perhaps later, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, weak and poor, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. We trust that this day's baptismal service may make us all recognize the fullest meaning of our own consecration vow, and that the privilege which is ours of being dead with him, so that we may live with him, becomes a greater reality in our lives. When we speak of consecration, we can appropriately ask, what is consecration? Consecration simply is a dedication. It is a full surrender to obedience. A full surrender to obedience to the call or invitation of God. It is a voluntary giving up or consecration or dedication. Our Heavenly Father never forces anyone. He is no respecter of persons. What he does is he tells us, as we find through his written word, that he is willing to accept sacrifices. And that is why Apostle Paul said, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, I believe Apostle Paul here appeals to reason. God sets forth the fact that self-denial and sacrifice are the only terms upon which one can come into fellowship with him. Thus our Heavenly Father never urges anyone. To do so would really change the entire aspect of a willing sacrifice to an obligation. The very thought of a willing sacrifice is in opposition to a request or a command, is it not? God does not want anyone to consecrate by impulse, but rather to think about it and to count the cost. And the Master gave us an example of this in the 11th chapter of Matthew in the 19th verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 27 through 29, and whosoever doth not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build an house, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? And you notice that here the words tell us about counting a cost. What is the cost? The cost has been your full surrender. It is the demonstration of faith to such a degree as will never question the leadings of God. It means a surrender of your time, your talents, your wealth, yes, above all, your heart. your all. It is a consecration which will, with a faith, be as strong as that of the faith of Abraham. And you remember what a beautiful demonstration of faith that great patriarch presented to us. He left his own country, Ur of Chaldees, at the first invitation of God. Yes, and he went into a strange land. And because of his obedience to Jehovah God, he received the promise. Through thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he was also told that his seed was be as the stars of heaven and also as the sand of the seashore. Yes. Not only that, it was called upon him to prove his faith in a very unique way. A way which focused upon the plan of God as God, what God had intended to demonstrate and was demonstrating as to what God intended to do in his divine arrangement. Remember, he was without son, the firstborn. Eventually, Isaac came upon the scene. He became of age, and God instructed him that he should lay his son on the altar and slay him. A demonstration of faith, and he followed the very detail of God to the iota. He had Isaac, as you remember, laid on the altar, ready to slay him, when the angel stayed his hand, and there was a lamb caught in the thicket. A lamb which was slain even before the foundation of the world was prefigured by that very scene. Here again, too, it reflected that it would be a shedding of blood, as was reflected back in the case of Cain and Abel, remember? One brother offered the vegetation of life, and the other animal, which was a shedding of blood. And that very same scene was taken in God's divine arrangement, and here again it was pictured in the case of Isaac. And then a little later on, as you remember, in the case of Israel, which was in Egyptian bondage. How beautifully God again demonstrated and expanded upon his plan. When the nation of Israel was delivered because of the lamb which was slain, and the blood was sprinkled on every doorpost and lintel of the home of the nation of Israel. And they were permitted to go through the sea and the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized, as Apostle Paul makes reference to it in Corinthians. The nation of Israel was free, and all the firstborn of the Egypt were slain. It was all because of the firstborn of the nation of Israel. Here again it demonstrated it was a giving, a shedding of blood for the deliverance of the nation of Israel. Yes, this consecration of yours and ours is to be such a full and complete surrender that it will constantly say, as Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You know, Apostle Paul made reference to, in 1 Peter 5:4, there he's referred to those whom come into this relationship with God as sonship, that to them is reserved a crown of glory. Theirs is the hope of divine nature. And we might ask, when Apostle Peter said unto us, "Are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of divine nature," and when that crown of glory is offered to us, we might ask, is this for real? No, but that reservation is conditional. It is not ours for sure. It is ours if, and the word if is very important. Apostle says, "If so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him." This glorious position is even at the right hand of God, with Christ Jesus being our head, our Lord, and our Master, and we his body members. I'm sure that at one time or another in all of our lives, the question perhaps came to our minds and we asked, am I good enough for such a glorious position to be at the right hand of God? To have that crown of glory which Apostle Peter refers to? Am I worthy? No, really, you nor any of us were ever good enough or worthy. You know, in our personal conversations, you have, and I'm sure I have, we've had conversations with some who were counting the cost, say, as I review this, I'm really not good enough. I have so many blemishes and so many weaknesses. I have so much to overcome. I must wait and correct my ways. I'm just not good enough. To any who may be waiting for that day, when you are going to be good enough, don't wait. No, don't wait, because it will never come. Regardless how honest and trustworthy, regardless how well-rounded and what a magnificent character we may be, we're still imperfect way back there from the Garden of Eden, are we not? Because of that fall. There is none righteous, no, not one, Apostle Paul said. The psalmist, remember, said, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And then why do you suppose then that Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, and when he appealed, remember, he says, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, he appealed, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, because mercy comes first of all in making provisions. God's mercy did in making the provisions for our sins. Yes, making provisions for our redemptions, because Apostle Paul said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Mercy comes first of all in making provisions for our redemption, and thus making provisions for the entire restitution of the entire human race. And as we said, it required the blood. The sprinkling of the blood in case of Egypt, the figurative slaying of his son Isaac, and it required, as in the tabernacle arrangement, the blood was sprinkled even before the mercy seat. Baptism, dear friends, does not mean, as our nominal Christian friends say, the washing away of sins. It does not mean once in grace, always in grace. It does not mean that we sign a registry in the church and we're assured a pathway to heaven. The full significance of baptism is merely a figure or a symbolic picture which has been a part of the Lord's people down through the ages, exhibiting in form the great lesson of a burial into Christ's death. In the fulfillment of prophecies, as you remember, when Jesus was 30 years of age, in his appointed time, he came upon the scene, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. He came as prophetically speaking of him, David, in the Psalmist, the 40th chapter, and the 6th and 7th verses, then said I, lo, I come as in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. These words were quoted by our Master when he came to John at Jordan, as you remember, to be baptized of him. The scriptures say that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And then in 1 John 2:2, he was a propitiation or a satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Thus, during this period known as the Gospel Age, you have been drawn to the Father and to the Son. It was Jesus who opened the new and the living way. It was He who brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel, so that through faith in the merit of the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross, and the sin offering that He died for 3.5 years, and through a full, unreserved consecration unto God, we come under the robe of His righteousness, unto justification to life, begotten of the Holy Spirit into the sonship of the family of God. God made a provision through Christ to be acceptable in the Beloved as His sons, in the divine family. And just think, to do this, God gave the dearest treasure of His heart, His only begotten Son. Apostle Paul, referring to that, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich. For your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." He left His heavenly glory with His Father as in Logos. He left His spiritual estate and came down upon earth and took the human form in order that He might be the corresponding price for Father Adam as a perfect man who disobeyed in the Garden of Eden. Isaiah spoke of our Lord Jesus, as you remember prophetically, that He, when He came, He was despised and rejected of all men. Also that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons or the children of God. And the disciples beheld His glory, the Scriptures tell us. Yes, friends, God made arrangements for you to walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, our glorified Lord and ever-present Lord in our day. As new creatures, you are judged according to your heart's intentions, accordingly to your new wills. Remember, Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2 refers to the new creation of God. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." Why? That ye may prove that ye have an acceptable and perfect will of God. New will, did you say? Yes, new will. Because the old man is dead and he is buried. The old selfish will is also buried by conversion into God's will. The will of any individual is the strongest element of our natural makeup. It is not disposed of, but rather it is buried into God's will, to do His will. Remember, you and I, and we all said, just as the Master said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." You know, there's a hymn which expresses beautifully, and a poet must have been touched in his way, relationship to God, and one part of it says, "My will is the will of my God." Doing God's will is to follow His precepts. Also, the psalmist in the very first psalm said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season." Yes, we follow the golden rule so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us and in you who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And is the golden rule, and in this golden rule, the Spirit say, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." That is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, our Master said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But perfection is not yours, nor is it ours, really. We all walk after the spirit of that law. We all walk after the spirit of that golden rule. We can never catch up with the perfection of life this side the veil. We can, however, while we are walking after the spirit of God's law and His will, and if we should come short, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and keeps us free, keeps us clean and pure, keeps our robes white if we come to our Heavenly Father in the accepted way and call upon Him in prayer and supplication. Yes, we have an advocate with the Father, and thus we have access to the throne of grace who pleads our cause for us and cleanses us in the newness of life. But somebody may ask, is that all? No, after doing what is our duty to do, we then go beyond that and do then what we have agreed to do in our covenant of sacrifice. Remember Apostle Paul coming back again to the 12th chapter in the first verse? He says that beyond the mercies of God, he says, we are to continue to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to keep it on the altar in order that the high priest may then continue to present it before the Father. Did we not agree to give up all the earthly interests and store for ourselves treasures in heaven? When Jesus stated in the scripture, which I have read, can you drink of that cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He said nothing about water immersion, did he? Jesus was speaking to James and John and his close disciples who were the sons of Zebedee, who had asked him, one to be placed on the right hand of him in the kingdom and the other on the left hand. And when Jesus asked them that question, James and John replied, says in the affirmative, yes, we can. We can drink of that cup. And the Master then, in the 39th verse of that chapter, said, ye shall indeed drink of that cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give you. Baptism, they soon learn by the very life of the Master, was a baptism into death. Into His death, and it is more than the golden rule. The golden rule does not call for any sacrifices. It merely calls for an equal opportunity with justice. It means submitting even to wrong for Christ's sake. And so we ask the question, are you willing to drink of my cup and to be baptized with my baptism as the Master asked? Are you willing to continue now to ignore self and self's preferences? Remember in the Beatitudes, one of the statements that our Lord made, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. The final phase of Jesus' baptism did not end at Jordan, did it? It was not a matter of water. Remember when he came to John, he said, suffer it to be so. Just suffer me to be baptized because I am fulfilling prophecy, so to speak. It meant being baptized into his death, for our life is hid with Christ in God. And you are to follow him in his steps with the cross that you have taken. Cross bearers will be crown wearers. What about this pouring out of the cup and the bearing of ourselves? Do we immediately go and set out for ourselves a way to do this? No, friends. Just as Jesus was immersed in symbol at Jordan, his Father it was that poured out his cup, was it not? So we who have long taken the step And you who are about to symbolize your consecration must always have the readiness and the quickness of the Master to recognize God's will and to be able to drink of the cup which the Father shall pour out for you. When you submit yourself into the hands of the immerser this evening at baptism, you do not bury yourselves. You merely submit yourselves into his hands. And in heart and mind you say, here, take me, bury me in whatever way you please. Our life is given up. And as you go down into the water and you come up, you're buried and you come up in the newness of life, in symbol what has transpired in your heart. Yes, his power of the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you. And as you go in your narrow way to life, you will learn how to walk in his steps. We ask then, relative to this symbol of water immersion, is it important? Yes, the symbol is important. Remember how Jesus asked his John to be baptized of him. Let us remember this, that water baptism is not any one simple ritual to make you a Bible student or to make you a member of any ecclesia or any organization. No, it is a baptism into his death to do God's will. You know, Apostle Paul says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. There is an example, and there is also an important aspect which remains with us. It is that later in life, baptism becomes a blessed assurance of our faith and our convictions. It proves that your hearts are correct, that you have surmounted the barrier of self and have a contrite spirit and a broken heart which say, Lord, paraphrasing it, I want to do exactly as you did, and as my brethren before me preceded and as they did, and to demonstrate my heart consecration to do God's will. In effect, that's what we are saying. Yes, baptism was chosen by God to demonstrate outwardly that which takes place inwardly. I firmly believe that here at the end of the age, when so many are quick to close the door, that baptism is a concrete evidence that it is not closed. To those who may have suggested to them that the door is closed, let God be true. There is no scriptural evidence for the support of that fact. How we rejoice with the hymn that there is a gate that stands ajar, and through its portals beaming a radiance from the cross afar, or all the earth is streaming. And then again the hymn which says, I am the door, come in, come in, and leave without all fear and sin, and walk in heaven's appointed way. Yes, you have sought, knocked, and it was opened unto you. You have entered into the narrow way to life. Now walk ye in it. You will have to put on the whole armor of God to fight the good fight of faith. Your fight will be threefold. You will have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil to battle. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And you remember he prayed that our faith, when he prayed on behalf of his disciples in John, that their faith fail not. To overcome the temptations of the world, the adversary and self, you must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, that needeth not be ashamed in this rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, at this evening's panel session, we learned things about rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, you are not only to be overcomers, but to be more than overcomers. Not only to obey, Because remember, obey is also important. Is obey is better than sacrifice, but we also must keep our all on the altar of sacrifice. As you and we sit in convention, we are having only mountaintop experiences, are we not? But there are valley experiences also, not only with the world, but with also the brethren. But remember, we all came from that same Adamic stock, did we not? We were all of the fallen Adamic imperfection. None are perfect. We are all weak and have shortcomings, and because of this, we may be tried and tested in various, even unsuspected ways to us. Christian tolerance must be developed in love and in mercy. But remember, God looks not at the outer countenance, but God looks at your hearts. He looks at the motives, at the heart's intentions. In these experiences, no one will say, I have no need for thee, because every member of the body of Christ needs one another, do we not? And Apostle Paul demonstrated that to us. Remember when he used the physical, the natural body, as the head is a controlling factor, but each and every member of that body is dependent upon one another, that one cannot say to the hand, I need thee not, even to the smallest toe, this cannot say, I need thee not. You will work out your own salvation with fear, with reverence, and with trembling. One may ask, besides character molding, is there more to it then? Yes. You will want to be a zealous Christian, zealous of good works. You will want to help comfort those that mourn. You will say, want to say in your hearts, as we always say, Lord, here am I, send me. There is much to do in the harvest, yet even though they may be considered the 11th hour. As a member of the body of Christ, you will want to exemplify the unity in the body of Christ in a coordinated, cooperative way with the message of the truth. You will do with your might what your hands find to do. You will want to exemplify the very balance of a good Christian in all aspects as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, someone may ask, is there time to accomplish this in what we term to be the relatively short period of time? Yes, there is ample time. Your consecration is that evidence that there is time. You, nor I, nor anyone can limit the power and the ability of God to perform this miraculous work in His new creation. No. To think that there is not ample time, really, is to tell the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that His power is limited. Yes, dear friends, we have the power of God on our side. We are in His hands being prepared as royal diadems, the Scriptures tell us, in the hand of God. We are too yielding as clay in the potter's hands, which will produce the vessel of honor unto good works. We have the assurance through prayer that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we will learn. And you will learn with your brethren. As Apostle Paul says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Yes, and till you hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the kingdom of heaven, into the joys of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father will direct the way. He will bless you. He will keep you as you continue to do His will. In the event there are any brethren who might have thought since we have begun our message that they might want to symbolize their consecration to the Lord, let us sing one verse of hymn number 229. Let us all stand while we're singing this verse. And if any of the brethren would like to come forward before we ask the candidates some questions, will you do so now? Let's all stand for the singing of the verse. And the candidates also, will you please stand? Sit down, please. I would like to ask you a few questions, and if you will answer by nodding to me. Do you recognize that you are of the Adamic stock, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, a part of the dying human race? Do you recognize that God has a plan and that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man and that he was a savior for all? Did you make and accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior and redeemer? Have you consecrated your all to God and buried your will to do God's will? And have entered into a covenant of sacrifice with him, wishing to symbolize the consecration of your heart this night. On behalf of the brethren here this evening, it will be my privilege to extend to you the right hand of God, into the membership of the Father of Christ. We are this is the promise which he hath promised, even eternal life. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me a high throne. For unto you are given exceeding great and precious promises, whereby you may become partakers of the revelation. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Lord, may his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. Our loving Father in heaven, into thy hallowed presence we come in the appointed way, Christ Jesus, to thou whom thou didst give on our behalf that we might have this privilege of witnessing for this night the immersion by water in the symbol of the consecration of our beloved brethren. Those whom we have welcomed into our midst, into the body of Christ. And we thank thee for their love for thee. We thank thee for their hearts in response to thy call. And we pray that as we witness this occasion, may our hearts live so highly
look upon thee with a greater determination to fight for the fight of faith, that together we may walk circumspectly, that together one day we may be with thee and with our Master in the kingdom. Be thou with us now as we continue to wait before thee this night. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray.
Jean, it's my privilege, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to baptize thee in symbol into Christ.
Amen. My God, my God.
Sister Alice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I now have this privilege of baptizing thee in symbol into Christ. Sister Barbara, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority I now baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Sister Elaine, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I now baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Sister Violet, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority I now baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I now baptize thee in symbol into Christ. is your first name, please?
Leslie.
Brother Leslie. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By this authority, I now baptize thee in symbol into prophecy.
Now, our gracious, loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy wondrous name. We come to thee in the name of Jesus, and we come to thee as our Father, especially praying, dear Father, thy blessing upon the new members at this time. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death together, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. We pray that thou wilt strengthen them and strengthen us as we again remember afresh, dear Father, when we dedicated our lives to thee, in which we all realize was such a reasonable service. We thank thee for the service of the evening, for the effort of our brother to remind us, dear Father, of the pathway and the covenant that we have made. Grant us each one grace and strength to walk in the path that lies ahead. We pray that thy kingdom will soon come, when others, dear Father, will also realize the glorious privilege of becoming the sons of God. Bless us now as we depart with rest for the night. We may commune and again tomorrow that thou wilt gather with us. Praying thy blessing upon the dear ones especially at this time. Accept our thanks and hear us, dear Father, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.